Let's talk about the cost of love. The cost of love. I want you to close your eyes for a minute. Just close your eyes just for a moment. And I want you to see yourself in a deep, dark pit. No way out. Are you there? Okay. Somebody walks up to you and you see them and they're looking down at you and they can tell that you're in this deep, dark pit. And you look up to them and say, "Hey, can you get me out of here?" And they don't say nothing. They just look at you and they yell down at you, "I love you." And then they walk away. And then as you're languishing in that pit you cannot get yourself out of, all of a sudden someone else walks up. And what do? Nothing but look at you, and then they walk away for a minute and you begin to get disillusioned about folk, and all of a sudden they come back with a rope and they let it down and they don't say anything to you and they pull you out of the pit and walk away. Let me ask you this, who loved you the most? You can open your eyes. Who loved you the most? The one who actually demonstrated their love to you. Amen?
Amen.
The one who showed you what love really is. And church, we've got a love crisis that we're dealing with in the house of God, because we are good at telling folk how much we love them and praying for them, but we're not very good at demonstrating it. And so we got to figure out and go back to the one who showed the ultimate demonstration of love, and that is God himself. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, let me go at verse 6 for you there. It says, "When we were unable to help ourselves, at the moment of our need, Christ died for who? For us. Although we were living against God," Romans 5, 6, New Century. Listen to me carefully. When we did not know God and didn't want to know God, Jesus died on the cross. That's called love. Within the church, what we see a lot of is this: if you do something for me, I'll do something for you. If you love me, I'll show love for you. When we didn't love God, when we didn't know God, when we didn't have anything to do with God, and our lifestyle was completely against who God is, he loved us anyway. And what God, through his word and through his demonstration of love through Christ's sacrifice, is teaching us this, is that if you're going to love somebody, love them in as-is condition. Don't love them based on whether or not they fit your profile of someone who is likable, or that you all click, or that you have chemistry or synergy or any of this other stuff. You love them in as is condition. Let me tell you what else it demonstrates. Love your enemy.
Amen.
We were enemies of God, and God loved us anyway so much that Jesus died on our behalf. Jesus didn't die for himself. He didn't commit a crime. It was us who were the criminals. We were the transgressors. We were the trespassers. We were the ones who deserved the penalty of death. But it was Jesus who paid it. And if we're going to show real love as a church and as a family, you've got to love people just like they are. I can't stand them. He ain't asking you to stand them. He's asking you to love them. He's asking you to love them. And then he's asking you to love your enemies. But you don't know what they said about me and they talked about me. And you will pray for them. You will love them and you will show the kindness and tenderness of Jesus Christ if you are a child of God. Why? Because we have the model. We have the model. Understand something that we need to that will help you build context here. Jesus did not have to love you. Everything God did for you, he did it because he wanted to. There was nothing on your behalf that he saw that said, "You know what? This person is so this or that. Let me go and do something for them." There was nothing. He did not have to die on the cross for you, and he'd still be God. He'd still be mighty. He'd still be holy. But he did it. And he did it volitionally. What does that mean? He volunteered to do it. He was willing to do it. Nobody twisted his arm and said, "You got to go down and you got to die for those people." No, the Bible says in the book of Philippians that we're reminded in chapter 2 that Jesus did not count it a robbery to come and die for us. He was willing to go. He was willing to give up his seat in heaven to come down and take a seat in a manger. He was willing to go through all of the hurt and the pain and the abuse and the mockery and the insults and ultimately the cross in order to show you that God loves you. Amen. He was willing to do that. We should be willing to do no less. We've got all this stuff that we say about love and this, that, and the other. But you know what? Love will change your heart. Love will change your life if you come in contact with real love. Now, we know there's all kinds of love, and I'm not going to go into the three kinds of love, eros, phileo, and altruism. I'm going to go into love that's sincere. Sincere love that's authentic, that's pure, that's genuine. And that kind of love is demonstrated. That kind of love is demonstrated. You cannot show me you love me by giving me a card or saying I love you. I won't know how much you love me until I'm in a situation that I can't get out of and you come to the rescue when I didn't even call. When you show up, and I don't remember telling you about myself. No, I was just worried and I just had to find out. And now that I know, I got to do something and I'm trying to tell you, go away, we got it. And you say, I don't care if you got it. I'm still going to help. That's love. That's love. Love is not having to ask the person who says they love you to do nothing. They're going to do it when they see it and they're going to jump on it. And they're not going to have to feel like, oh, well, pastor told me I got to love you. I got to be obedient to Jesus. Listen, that's not obedience. That's hypocrisy because you really don't love. You're being dutiful and not compassionate. And those are two different things. That's what got the Jews in hot water anyway. That's why they were called Pharisees and hypocrites, because they were dutiful, but they were not compassionate. Jesus had to remind them, I'll take mercy over sacrifice. Quit going through all this foolishness and show the love of Jesus. And in the church, we have to do the exact same thing. Well, what has gotten us in this problem of love that is always filled with words but very little deeds? Let me tell you what's got us into this trouble. Poor preaching. Bad teaching has made Christians spoiled. It's made us think that we're entitled. It made us think that if we do something, God had better jump. If we sow a seed, it better grow. Some of us, God can't even touch. He can't even hurt our feelings, because if he do, I'm walking. Where did that come from? Bad teaching. Oh, he rubbed me the wrong way. Guess this ain't where God want me to be. Honey, then God probably doesn't want you on this planet, because you're going to get rubbed the wrong way by somebody. And so you got to determine what is real love. Right. Well, how much they paying you over there, pastor? Really? You know preachers talk like that? That's how messed up. The preaching is bad. We have not preached sacrifice. We have preached rewards and favor. And you all know it too. You turn on the television, divine favor. Position yourself for favor. Abundance, abundance, favor, favor. And so we think there should never be rain. There should never be a storm. And so if somebody is going through a storm, we don't love them. We go, they're not walking in favor. Where did that come from? It is our job and responsibility to show sacrificial love and reach out to folk and not try to judge them and say, that's what you get for not doing this or that. That's none of your business, because you ain't God. If a Christian falls, they should fall in the arm of another Christian. They shouldn't fall in the arms of the media. They shouldn't fall in the arms of the world. They should fall in the arms of another Christian who will pick them up and not judge them, no matter what the scandal might be. Well, pastor, I don't think they should be preaching, but you didn't call nobody. So all you can do is pray and help them heal and help them move on. And do whatever it is they can continue to do to be of value to the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because look what Jesus did for you. You was of no value. You was messed up. And look what Jesus did for you. How much more should we be trying to do the same thing for everybody else? Y'all like that? Amen. Give me another verse. Can I give y'all another verse? Romans 5, 7. Very few people will die to save the life of someone else. Although perhaps for a good person, someone might possibly die. I don't have to exegete that passage, do I? Nobody is stepping up to say, oh, I hear that you got the death penalty. I tell you what, I'm going to go to the judge. Let me pay that for you. Let me handle that for you. Nobody would dare die for another person. You know why? Because we love living. Amen. You get the death penalty. I've never known someone except for a tale of two cities in which this was actually done. But listen to me very, very carefully. Within the context of understanding God's love, he is saying, that is Paul, that nobody is willing to die for you but Jesus. Mama's not going to step up and say, yeah, my baby, he's all da, da, da. She ain't dying for you, though. Yeah, she crying out to the judge to have mercy on your soul. And you da, da, and he was such a good baby. He was baptized at the Mount Gideon Missionary Baptist Church, but he just went astray. She ain't dying for you, though. She will visit you. She'll pray for you, and she'll come to Wednesday night meeting and have the pastor in the name of Jesus under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And we're going to do all that stuff. But she ain't going to take no cross for you, dog. You going to die. Yeah, you going to die. Why? Because nobody wants to die for somebody else, especially when they're innocent. You go take nails for somebody else. You ain't done nothing wrong. You're not guilty. And the person who's guilty, you go let them walk free. That don't make any sense, does it? You can't get nobody to die for you on this earth. Don't get religious with me. You cannot get nobody to die for you. Yes, I can. You can get somebody to go to jail for you. I see that all the time. They're just blind folk. But they're not doing it because they love you. They're doing it because they're ignorant. But you won't get nobody to die, to terminate their life, so that you can go ahead and continue to do your own thing. You got yourself in a mess. They're going to die so you can keep getting yourself in more mess. I can't find nobody who will do it. Well, Pastor, won't you die for your children? Won't you just simply die for your children? If they make a foolish choice, we must reap what we sow. But if someone's trying to attack my child, that's different. Okay, let's make sure we get this, you know, clarified here. If you come after my children, it is on. Let's not even play that game. Well, you gonna turn the other cheek? Yes, yours. Yes, I am. I'm gonna do exactly what Jesus told me. Turn the other cheek. I guarantee it. Don't go there. Well, Pastor, that just doesn't seem like it's of God. No, it's of God as you trying to mess with mine. And I'm going to defend mine. But if my child does something that lands them in prison or lands them in a negative consequence, then they've got to experience that so that maybe God can get their attention and reap that consequence and teach them that poor choices leads to suffering and regret and guilt. That's a totally different dynamic, isn't it? So you wouldn't die for your child. If he's worthy of death, I would not. That is a true statement. Yes, that is a true statement. If he is worthy of death, if he took another life, no, I won't die for him. He gets what's coming to him. Period. But if we're just walking through the mall and you decide that my daughter is a something or you decide to call, I'll say, you must be talking to me. We can go there. Right in the middle of the mall. And I'll show you what Jamestown really looked like, right? All right. I'm going to go Jamestown on y'all. Deacon, I need another verse. But God shows his great love for us in this way. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. If that verse doesn't move you, I need to take your pulse. God demonstrated. Let's just stay with this for a minute. Y'all see the words up there? He shows his love for us in this way, not by greeting cards and things of this nature and saying, I love you. But while we are still sinners, Jesus, his only son, gave his life on the cross. And we think the cross is a romantic thing. We think that those nails doesn't cause pain. That's because you never took them. But when it says that Christ died for us, we got to get that in our spirit and recognize we deserved to die, but Christ died in our place. He was the substitute. Some of your theologians like to get all big and technical and intellectual, call it vicarious. That means he did something on your behalf. He took the beating that you should have took. He took the mockery that you should have took. He took the scorn that you deserved. He took the condemnation and the judgment and the cross. And that's why I'm a Christian and not a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Jew. And I'm not here to vilify other faiths, because I don't elevate Christ by vilifying other faiths. Christ stands alone. I don't need to talk about Muslims or bash Jews or Buddhists or agnostics or atheists to make Jesus look good. He looks good. Who else died for me? Nobody out of Judaism or Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism or any other New Age or theology of any kind. Nobody was willing to die. And when it's all said and done, if I got to choose a faith, I'm going to go with love. Who loved me when there was nothing to love? Who was there for me when nobody else was there for me? When my friends and my family turned their back on me? The Bible says when I was a sinner, not when I deserved it, not when I was in church with a giant print Bible in my hand, when I was a sinner in the clubs running around like a fool, Jesus was on a cross. Doing whatever I was big and bad enough to do, Jesus shedding his blood. Yes. And I'm up here acting a complete idiot, a complete fool, and blood being shed for me. You want to know why I preach till I die? This is why, my friends, because I don't deserve to be here today, and neither do you. The cost of love was great. Cost Jesus his life. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Somebody got to die. And while you up here all big and bad, acting a fool, talking about church, doing whatever you want on Sunday morning because you had too much Saturday night, Jesus. And if you got a problem with church, don't blame Jesus. You can blame me and you can blame all us other hypocrites in here, but you can't blame Jesus. Because he didn't do anything to you but die for you. That's what he did for you. He didn't hurt your feelings. He didn't do anything wrong to you. He didn't offend you. He may have convicted you of your need for a savior, but he didn't do nothing to make you walk out on a church or make you walk on out on him. Because when you was out acting a fool, he's hanging on a cross for 6 long hours. We'll get into that next Sunday. But suffice it to say, while we were not anywhere to be seen, Jesus was on that cross for you. Dying for you. Paying the price for you. Doing everything necessary to bring you into a right relationship with his heavenly Father. Paying the ultimate price for your redemption. Doing what was needed to keep us from hell. How should you live for someone like that? Who gives us all so that you can have Christ in your life? What a price that was paid. Think about it, my friends. He didn't have to love you. He didn't have to die for you. He didn't have to suffer. And he did it. I said he did it. That's why if you don't believe in this love, there's no hope for you. How can you reject such a love and then escape and say, well, Lord, wait a minute. I'm going to come this way through the back door. There is no other way because there is no greater love. Right. I was once teaching in a Bible study here at the church, and I was telling those who were here, when someone asks you, is Jesus the only way to God? How? And I was looking at a very popular TV show, and they were asking this, and some fundamentalist Christian said, well, yeah, John 14:6 says that no one can come to the Father but by me. And I told those who were in that Bible study, and I'll tell you today, and those who are listening by internet, never use John 14:6 if your goal is to teach that Jesus is the only way to God. That is a very poor verse to use. Jesus is not the only way to God. He is God. So you got to go a couple of verses down to where Philip says, well, show us the Father and it will suffice us. Jesus says, John 14:8, have you been such a long time with me, Philip, that you know not the Father? He that seeth me has seen the Father. Jesus is not just a way. That's for those to help us to identify. But he is God. Yes. That's why we can call him Savior and Lord. And we are not violating the first of 10 commandments where God says, thou shalt have no other God before me. Well, if we're calling Jesus God, we're either violating the first commandment or he is God. Hey, he's God. Hell, how do you know? Because Paul reminds us in Philippians, wherefore God hath highly exalted him, giving him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall what? Wait a minute, but I thought God said, you shall have. Oh, no. I thought that the Bible says in the book of Exodus chapter 20, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other God before me. But I jump over to Philippians 2 and it says, wherefore? After the sacrifice and the exaltation and coronation of Christ, God has highly exalted him, giving him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall what? Sounds like worship. Sounds like worship. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's some more good stuff in there. And if you walk out these doors and hit 270 or Dunn Road or Lilac, wherever you go home, and you could walk away from that love, can't you see there is no other option for humankind? The campaign to salvage the human race is the gospel. Yes. As John MacArthur said, it is God's summons to the soul of humanity to come and receive pardon without cost, because the price has been paid. There's a summons out for your arrest to come to the court of heaven and be declared not innocent, but pardoned, because you're not innocent. You are guilty. Not to be declared innocent, but to be declared pardoned. Because Jesus. Give me another slide, Deacon. So through Christ, and let me insert, if you don't mind, alone, we will surely be saved from God's what? Anger. Because we have been made right with God. Past tense, folks. Made right with God. You're not living to be right with God. You already are. Amen. Through Christ. By the blood of his death. You don't serve God to be right with God. You don't serve God to be blessed. You serve God because of what he's done for you already. Amen. You don't serve God and give and tithe and, oh, come on and give and tithe so that God can bless you. He has died for you. Amen. Are you kidding me? Is there anything else you could ask him to do for you? You got to be joking me. Why does he have to reach into a wallet to pay you and give you money after he's given you the best that he could already give? Why are you playing games with God in the Old Testament, trying to work out some financial scam with God? Give like you love him. That's the rule. Well, I was told if I tithe, I'll be blessed. You are blessed if... Well, what about the person who's broke? Then what becomes of them? You cannot teach that stuff in a New Testament church where the blood of Jesus has been given. Because you're going to get people who have nothing to give. Now what do you say to them? They can't come to church? Give like you love them, but start with your heart. Before you open your wallet or your checkbook or whatever, your piggy bank, begin right here. And know that you're not giving because you want God to bless you, but because you are blessed to be his child.
Amen.
And there is no more greater, higher blessing that you can receive from God than to be called his son. You've been given the best that he could give you. There is nothing else higher or greater he can give you. Well, I've been praying about this house. Buy it if you really got to get it. And pay your mortgage on time.
Amen.
Well, I've been praying over this car. Really? Seriously? What did you drive before you became a Christian? See, that's that sick preaching that makes us idiots. Don't make a move without God. Okay, I'm up and in bed. Okay, now should I get up, oh Lord? Should I straighten my bed? Which side should I straighten first? Should I take a shower today? Father, give me direction. Come on, folks, please. Really. Let me tell you what you should do. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two commandments you got right there. Love God the way, love others the way God loved you. Love God the way God loves you. Die trying. Isn't that what 50 Cent told you to do? No. You got to have teenagers to get that one. Give me some more, Deacon. Which of these guys is a sinner? Can you identify which one is a sinner? I heard somebody say both. And they're absolutely correct. Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I had this well-known preacher on the other slide, but I said, that's getting cutting too close. I shouldn't have said that. They both are sinners. And you might say, well, the one on my left, speaking from your position, we know he ain't no good. Why? Because he got a T-shirt. Advertising where he is. And this is the question I want to ask you this morning before I bring up these final slides for you to consider. What would your T-shirt say if we had to take your lifestyle and put it on a T-shirt? I want you to think about that for a minute. What would your T-shirt read? And it would just say one thing: I am a something. What would it say? Even a more important question, and if you were given that T-shirt, would you wear it? Would you wear it to church instead of, you know, tie and all nice and neat and little Bible, you know, all chilling with the word and you got your praise on? Would you wear that T-shirt? Would it say liar? Would it say fornicator? Would it say cheater? Would it say pornography addict? Would it say drug head? Would it say alcoholic? Would it say casino gambler? Would it say gossip? What would your T-shirt say? What would it say? In fact, all of us We're all sinners, by the way. I know that's a dusty looking picture, but that's a picture of a whole lot of people. All of us are sinners. And I say that for a very important reason. People come to church and they don't know Jesus, or they don't think they know Jesus. And you know what happens? They get shamed out of receiving him because they think that they're by themselves and everybody else who sings in the choir, who preaches and stands up and praises God is perfect. And they're a mess. I want to debunk that myth right now and let you know that the person next to you needs Jesus as much as you. Just look at them. Look at the person next to you. I guarantee you, if you can stand it, look at them next to you. The person on either side of you or behind you needs Jesus just as much as you do. There's nobody here who is more in need of Jesus than you right now. Come on, Deacon, let's work this through. God loves that whole crowd of folk. And he loves this small crowd of folk who are here right now. His love came with a cost. And this is where we are. Come on, Deacon. We're going to finish it up right here. It's time to receive his love. Bow your heads. Hallelujah. Let me pray for you now. Father, we bless you today. When we were headed down the wrong road, Jesus died. Not because of anything that we did, but because he loved us. And perhaps the question that will take an eternity to answer is this: why would he love us so much when there was nothing worth loving? Lord, I have no answer to that question, but I'm certainly glad you love me anyway. For someone who's in this room, they need to know it. And not in an intellectual sense, not in a sense of knowing it to be able to quote it, but they need to know it on the inside. They need you, oh God, to touch them right now. Do it, Lord. Let them know they didn't come to church for nothing. They came to church for an answer, and you are that answer. You're not just a way to God. You are God. You work wonders. You work miracles. You do anything, oh God, necessary to bring us into right standing with your Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus. We believe it right now. Touch somebody today, Lord. They raise their hands. Now, Lord, lower your hand and reach to theirs and let them know it's gonna be all right because you are here. And Father, I want to pray for that man, woman, boy, or girl who wanted to raise their hand but didn't have the courage. Bless them right now, Father, because they really want you. But they're, Lord, they're fighting, they're struggling. Touch them anyway and let them know you are still here, waiting patiently for them to make the decision to get off the wrong path and choose the right path. And then, Father, we pray that you would have mercy. And help us to live, those of us who have been brought on the right path, help us to live like we're on that path. We don't want to live a double life. We want to live a single life for Jesus and him alone. Lord, we love you. We don't always live like it, but we love you. We give you the glory, the honor, and the praise, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Give them a hand, praise. Thank you, Lord.